Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Friday evening church service. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and glad to have each one of you in fellowship tonight. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship gathering. What a joy it is to come together from the past week's perplexities and problems and situations to be able to lay all these burdens at the feet of our Savior, to rest in His love, and to joy in His salvation. So welcome, dear ones. Big hugs to one and all. And our opening song is titled, In God's Green Pastures Feeding. Not too many know this hymn, but it's very beautiful. In God's green pastures feeding by His cool waters lie. Soft in the evening walk my Lord and I. All the sheep of His pasture fare so wondrously fine. His love sheep am I. Waters cool, pastures green. In the evening walk my Lord and I. Dark the night, rough the way, step by step, my Lord and I.
Through the streets of the city in the darkness of night, far from the folk He heard my lonely cry. Now I sit at His table in the palace of light, His dear child am I. Waters cool in the valley, pastures green on the mountain. In the evening walk my Lord and I. Dark the night in the valley, rough the way. On the mountain step by step, my Lord and I.
Sister Joan, if you're singing, your mic is off.
I'm sorry, my voice just isn't going to let me do it tonight. I love that song. I love singing it with you.
It's okay, dear sister. I just heard you singing in the background, so I thought maybe you were.
In the city of God by the tree of life, eating its fruit is my Lord and I. Talking by the river of the water of life, His close friend am I. Waters cool, pastures green, in the evening
rock, my Lord and I. Dark the night, rough the way, step by step, my Lord and I. That bond starts here on the earth, dear ones, being yoked together, hand in hand. And what a Savior he is. Well, before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer? Please go right ahead.
Our loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for providing us blessings seen and unseen, known and unknown, and to be revealed. Thank you that you are not hidden to our eyesight. We see evidence of thy lie, of thy love all around us, and of the proof of the great controversy. And the power of the gift of the free will and what can be accomplished through thy might and what cannot be accomplished without it. Thank you for giving us the free gift of someone else's righteousness and enabling us to recognize the constant need to have self-subdued. Thank you for giving us strength to overcome and showing us our need of that strength moment by moment in our words that need to be spoken and deeds that need to be done. Thank you for giving us all a job, work to do, and much food for thought in prayer. And outside of prayer and meditation and praise. Thank you for delivering our sisters through the horrific hurricane that passed through a couple of weeks ago. We know that we are all frail. We are clay animate. And that's all due to you sustaining us. We cannot sustain ourselves in the sense of our origins, ultimate origin, and the world that we rely on for our sustenance and existence as well, which is also sustained by thy mighty hand. We're asking that you would pour out the blessing on us to understand more about the significance of prophets and kings, that section of the Old Testament, which covers much of the Old Testament history, of sacred history, and its relation to nations and how that relates to us today. We do not claim to be better than the heathen, better than non-Christians, but we do claim, and I think it's a wonderful privilege to claim, their best friend and our best friend. Their only hope of real righteousness is only found in one man. And that we'd not be ashamed of that, only get better at glorifying him more as we see the day approaching when he will appear in the clouds of heaven in great glory, like no mortal eye has ever seen. And I pray we're looking forward to it more and more, and that over the Sabbath hours it will contribute to our spiritual well-being and the well-being of others. And we might grasp the significance of the examples left for us in Holy Writ to profit thereby. Blessed be Bob, Elder Bob, as he leads in this reading. In Jesus we thank and pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, bro. We're in a new chapter in the Prophets and Kings. This is chapter 26, titled, Behold Your God. And it begins at the top of page 311. And that paragraph starts out, in Isaiah's day, the spiritual understanding of mankind was dark through misapprehension of God. Long had Satan sought to lead men to look upon their Creator as the author of sin and suffering and death. Those whom he had thus deceived imagined that God was hard and exacting. They regarded him as watching to denounce and condemn, unwilling to receive the sinner so long as there was a legal excuse for not helping him. The law of love by which heaven is ruled had been misrepresented by the archdeceiver as a restriction upon men's happiness, a burdensome yoke from which they should be glad to escape. He declared that his precepts could not be obeyed and that the penalties of transgression were bestowed arbitrarily. And when you look at the vast majority of the ancient pagan religions, this is how their gods were depicted. And so you can see that when a mixture of Babylonian mysticism and Christian faith came about, you had these ideas that God was hard and exacting, that he was the author of sin, suffering, and death, and that he was just looking for an excuse to punish sinners without any hope of them being able to escape from that punishment. You can see how that interwove itself into the Christian ideals, and multitudes today believe that the Bible teaches this very thing. And so those particular portions that show God to be loving and kind, and they just kind of skim over it. It's like it doesn't fit in their belief system, so it really has no place in their faith, which is sad, but you can see how successful the devil has been in painting God with his own attributes. Any thoughts or comments or questions, dear one? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In losing sight of the true character of Jehovah, the Israelites were without excuse. Often had God revealed himself to them as one full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 86, 5, 15. When Israel was a child, he testified, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Hosea 11, 1.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So why was Israel without excuse by them losing sight of the true character of Jehovah? Yeah, amen. They had history. They had evidence. They had facts. They had eyewitness accounts. of the merciful tenderness and compassion of the God of Israel. So these accounts were written down. It was part of the sacred scriptures up to that point in time. So they were without excuse with all of this evidence in forgetting about it, losing sight of it, following in the ways of the heathen in their view of God. Any other thoughts?
Tenderly had the Lord dealt with Israel in their deliverance from Egyptian bondage and in their journey to the promised land. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Isaiah 63:9.
Amen. Any thoughts or comments? So notice it says here, in all their affliction, he, Israel's God, was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. So here we have the Father depicted. And here we have another entity, the angel of his presence, saving them. So the angel of the Father's presence was a savior to Israel. Who do we know is the savior? Of course, it's Jesus, right? So here we have the connection that the God of Israel was the Father and was Jesus as well. So when we look in the Old Testament, we have evidence that the Father is depicted as being the God of Israel. We have scriptural evidence that depicts Christ as being the God of Israel. And so you see a partnership here. The Father, of course, could not have been revealed to Israel because they all would have been destroyed. But the messenger means messenger in Hebrew. The messenger of his presence, in other words, Jesus, could reveal himself to them, at least as much as he could, right? Moses could only see his back parts. But here we see that there's a partnership. You have the Father and you have Jesus. When Jesus was born into humanity, he was called the Everlasting Father. So the Father was the God of Israel, and the Everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, was also the God of Israel. And to many, that's confusing. But when you recognize that a father who has a son, when that son grows up and marries and has children, that son becomes a father as well. So you have the Father, God the Father, and you have Jesus raising up the children of Israel to be his sons and daughters, his children. And that made the son a father. So Jesus called the Everlasting Father. The Father, God the Father, we know is eternal, so he could be the Everlasting Father also. But he wasn't born into humanity. Jesus was. So we see this co-partnership between the Father and the Son in regards to the children of Israel. When Christ was born in humanity, his whole mission was to reveal the true character of the Father to the children of Israel. But Jesus was also the everlasting Father to the children of Israel. He was the great I Am to the children of Israel. So there's no confusion here. It can be a little tricky to follow, but it makes perfect sense. Any other thoughts or comments? Well, let's continue. In his love, who loves the children of Israel? God the Father and Jesus Christ, God the Son. In his pity, who pities the children of Israel? Both the Father and the Son. He redeemed them. Who redeemed the children of Israel? Technically, it was Jesus. But the Father through Jesus can also be termed redeeming the children of Israel. Who bore the children of Israel in the wilderness and carried them all the days of old? Technically, it was Jesus, right? But the Father through Jesus shared in that. So there's that co-partnership in dealing with the children of Israel. And we still have that co-partnership today. The world is redeemed through Jesus, but the Father in Jesus shares in that redemption. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. There again is that co-partnership. Yeah, amen. Exodus 23:20, behold, I send an angel, a messenger before thee. Remember, Christ was the anointed to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Amen. There's that bond, that unity, that co-partnership. Any other thoughts or comments? You know, a lot of times people want to shut Jesus out of the equation and attribute every good thing that occurred to the children of Israel to be from the Father alone. And then you have those on the other side of the coin that want to shut the Father out and make everything centered only in Jesus. But the Father was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Without Christ, the Father could not have reconciled the world. Christ reconciled the world through his death, resurrection, righteousness, life, spilt blood, etc. Christ literally reconciled the world, but the Father in Christ shared in that reconciliation. The Father sent Christ to the earth. Christ volunteered to go. So you have this bond between them, and it's different than the bond between a earthly father and son, because the Father can't be in his son. But we're dealing here with deity. And with deity, it's different than with humanity. And to explain it more than that, I don't know how to do so. Any other insights or thoughts, dear ones?
Yeah, last Sunday I had a man say to me, Jamie, a Christian, he said, you know, we're not told anywhere to worship the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, you know, Jamie, the Bible clearly presents the Holy Spirit as God. And he said, Acts chapter 5 is a good example. And it made me start thinking just throughout the week, how do we worship? Like, we might mention the Holy Spirit in prayer. And I think about the, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So if we welcome the Holy Spirit to dwell on the throne of our heart, that is a form of worship. I was thinking, I didn't share that with him because I was just thinking about it later. It was just something he said in passing, but there's this idea that, you know, it's something that is apart from God almost. And he's a Christian that probably believes in the Trinity. He hasn't said that to me, but it is interesting, what he was dwelling on. It's very easy to dwell on things that are sort of argument from silence in some only in some places, but when the whole of Scripture is taken into account, it's a tough one to hold up to exclude the Holy Spirit from that.
Amen. What's the highest form of worship? Well, comment says love to God and man. Yeah, that is part of it, but the highest form of worship is obedience. Those who obey the decree to worship on Sunday are, by doing so, worshiping the beast and his image. Obedience is the highest form of worship. Obedience brings love. It brings keeping the commandments, right? But, well, I guess you could say the foundation of obedience is love. So when we obey the Spirit's voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, we are worshiping the Spirit by obeying him. Now, the Spirit represents Christ. Christ represents the Father. In some instances, the Spirit represents the Father, okay? But who represents the Spirit? I don't see any scriptural or spirit of prophecy depiction of who worships the Spirit or who represents the Spirit. But we know that Christ represents the Father. The Spirit represents Christ. So if you're looking for the highest form of humility, it would be with the Holy Spirit. So we know we worship the Father because Christ represented him. We know we worship Christ because the Spirit represents him. And when we come to the Spirit, we worship the Spirit by obeying him. And who's the author of the scriptures? Well, literally, it's the Holy Spirit, right? So when we obey the scriptures, we are, by doing so, worshiping the Spirit with that obedience. Now, Jesus is the Word. But it's the Spirit that inspired holy men and women of old to write down that word. So you can see that instead of it just being a duo, Christ and the Father, you also have the Holy Spirit in that bond, that tri-partnership. But the Spirit is almost like a silent partner. But he's there. He's been involved since the beginning. Even before sin, he was involved. And there's times in the scripture, especially the New Testament, where you see the Spirit manifesting himself as an individual, not just a silent partner anymore. So it's a tri-partnership, not just a co-partnership. Any other thoughts? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
My presence shall go with thee. It was the promise given during the journey through the wilderness, Exodus 33, verse 14. This assurance was accompanied by a marvelous revelation of Jehovah's character, which enabled Moses to proclaim to all Israel the goodness of God and to instruct them fully concerning the attributes of their invisible king. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that would by no means clear the guilty. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7.
Amen. Any comments, thoughts, insights on this paragraph?
Yeah, you can see the plan of redemption in this quote from God, because it says he won't clear the guilty, but we're all guilty. So that's right. So that's why we need mercy. But the mercy turns into obedience, love in reaction, so that one's no longer living in a guilty life, but by the Holy Spirit. Actually, I was thinking about something you just said. I thought I should have shared it. And you were saying, who represents the Holy Spirit? And it would be blasphemy to say, we do. And yeah, the Holy Spirit wants to dwell in us forever. And it's like, I'm not suggesting we're God, but it was just a thought, you know, but I know what you were doing. You were linking the three members or gods in the Godhead. It's good.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, and also indirectly, you have the freedom of choice here, because you have God being willing to forgive. And so if you are forgiven, you're no longer guilty. But then you have those that are guilty, meaning they have rejected the forgiveness of God or did not ask for it. And that, of course, involves the freedom of choice. It's amazing what spiritual foundational truths can be discovered in a single verse. It's amazing, dear one. It was upon his knowledge of the long sufferance of Jehovah and of his infinite love and mercy that Moses based his wonderful plea for the life of Israel when, on the borders of the Promised Land, they refused to advance in obedience to the command of God. At the height of their rebellion, the Lord had declared, "I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them." And he had proposed to make of the descendants of Moses a greater nation and mightier than they, Numbers 14:12. But the prophet pleaded the marvelous providences and promises of God in behalf of the chosen nation. And then, as the strongest of all pleas, he urged the love of God for fallen man. See Numbers 14:17 to 19. Any thoughts, dear ones?
Yeah, I was just thinking how real that was. That was not an idle threat. That was real. He really gave that promise to Abraham. And Moses, knowing the story, really could have gone to it. Oh, Lord, this is great. You know, I agree. They're just out of the way. But then that would show what Moses thought of himself, wouldn't it? That would not be, that would be on a verge of self-righteousness. And he pleads the very promises, despite the way his people have acted, that he promised and the way that he's led them in the past and had dealt with humanity and specifically this chosen people. And he's pleading the very things that God has said. Despite the fact that he also said, if you will obey me. So he's relying on the mercy side and the promises of coming back, which of course is recorded in, what's that? Deuteronomy 27 and 28, the curses and the blessings.
Amen. Yeah, I mean, you can see that there's somewhat of an argument in favor of Moses taking God at his word, you know? Yeah, go ahead. They're disobedient. They deserve to be disinherited, right? You gave them chance after chance after chance after chance. But then, as the strongest of all pleas, so Moses brings up the providences of God in the past. He brings up the promises of God in the past. And then the crescendo was, you can't destroy them, Father. You can't disinherit them because you love them. What could God say after that, you know? But love does have a limit. Well, I shouldn't say there's a limit because that means it's not infinite. And God can destroy even in love. So it's not love that has a limit. It's the forbearance of God has a limit. So love is the strongest of all pleas, of all arguments, to help sinners. We were reading a text I don't remember if it was last week or the week before, or perhaps it was in my own studies because I'm in Isaiah. But God comes out and says, I can't give thee up because I've graven you on the palms of my hands. That's out of love. Your mic, brother.
There we go. I don't know how my picture got open there. I just hit the space bar. Graciously, the Lord responded, I have pardoned according to thy word. And then he imparted to Moses in the form of a prophecy, a knowledge of his purpose concerning the final triumph of Israel. As truly as I live, he declared, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Verses 20 and 21. God's glory, his character, his merciful kindness and tender love, that which Moses had pleaded in behalf of Israel, were to be revealed to all mankind. This pardon of promise of Jehovah was made doubly secure, doubly sure. It was confirmed by an oath. As surely as God lives and reigns, his glory should be declared among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Psalms 96:3.
Amen. Amen. And praise God that it will be done. As the waters cover the sea, so the glory of the Lord shall fill this earth. Any other comments, dear ones, or thoughts, insights, questions, please feel free.
Yeah, I was just going to say that it really sets in relief. We think of the gospel going to the whole world, you know, the last message of mercy, and that's so crucial and important, but clearly it's got to do with it's got to do with the fact of representing that there is a side that's so contrary to a different side. The other side uses lies, hypocrisy, misrepresentation, that God will never use that. And the great controversy never was and never comes in his mind. So he's got these different, very different followers from those who are following the other side that claims to be following God of all people, claims to be following that God that these people who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus are following and end up successfully going through to the end to welcome their Redeemer. And I think it just spotlights the fact that, you know, so much as you want to warn people, and that's part of God's love, it's revealing in the character through an orderly life that people realize it's not words and it's not warning alone or knowledge alone, but there's love interspersed through that knowledge and it is real in the life. It's something that God's offering free, and he's, if you desire it, even that he's put in your heart. You don't even have copyrights on the desire for a better thing. He's put that in your heart, that you long for something better than the sinful life and what its wages are.
Any other comments, dear ones?
Well, last time I double clicked on it and I got my mic and picture and everything. I don't know. I hear evangelicals talking about Israel and the blessings that are coming to Israel because they're God's people. Man, haven't these guys ever read Deuteronomy 28 and some history? Man. Of course, it's not a call-in deal where you can call in and tell them anything. They wouldn't appreciate it if you did anyway. But, wow.
Yeah, plus they screen the questions. So if you tell them what questions you're going to ask or what statements you're going to give, and they don't like that particular topic, you will not get any airtime. So it's indeed a cover-up. It's a conspiracy to keep the truth hidden and just the error being prominent. But God's glory is His character. His character is written down in the Ten Commandments. Let me ask a question. Is there any justifiable excuse for breaking God's law, for misrepresenting His character? Amen. The answer is no, because if you transgress His law, you've committed sin. If you've committed sin, you're no longer giving glory to God. You're now giving glory to the devil. You're no longer representing the character of God. You're representing the character of the devil. So there is no justifiable excuse for breaking God's law. So when the Jews said, we need to break the sixth commandment and murder this one man because we're saving the nation, was that a justifiable excuse? No. So it doesn't matter how good it may sound. It doesn't matter what kind of pressure is put upon you. It doesn't matter if you're even trying to save the lives of your family members. There is no justifiable excuse for breaking God's law, for misrepresenting God in character, for not giving Him glory. Now, of course, the devil comes in and says, well, it's just this one time. It's a slight infraction, you know, like the difference between a white lie versus a full lie. A white lie is still a lie, right? It still breaks God's commandment. You bore false witness. So it doesn't matter what the consequences are. It doesn't matter what issues are at stake. There's no justifiable excuse for breaking God's law. If you could find an excuse that's justifiable for breaking His law, then His law is not perfect, which means God is not perfect. That's why when we're talking about sin, it's a mystery. There's no excuse. There's no reason why sin existed. There's no good reason, no excuse for Satan choosing to dwell upon himself, to fight against God, to believe that God didn't have the best interests of the universe in mind. Sin is a mystery. That's why it's called the mystery of iniquity in the New Testament. So since sin is a mystery, then there's no excuse for it, which means there's no justifiable excuse for breaking God's law, regardless of the issues, regardless of who's involved or who may be saved or who's going to die. If you love God, you will keep his law. You will represent him in character and thus give him glory. Amen. Comment says, to explain sin is to excuse it. That's right. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yeah, there's a lot of excuses one can choose from. There's a big smorgasbord. I was thinking including the excuse that the commandments were changed, which it wasn't. That would be an excuse to break. But it's, there's no excuse. It's so true. I think, it's significant. Something Brother Dick said, it reminds me of something Alan White had to deal with more than once. And that is, you know, imagine all the time and money and effort and even prayer time that's devoted to, literal Israel in the face of the reality that if I love them so much, imagine how loved the rest of the world will feel if I did it, not just to the Jews around the world, but to everyone else as they were Jews too, or potentially could be part of spiritual Jewishhood, if you will, rather than dwelling on the literal side of things, which is not actually biblical, because as we know that we're Abraham's seed if we have the faith of Abraham, not the blood of Abraham.
Amen. So is there anything in the territory of Israel that's holy today? The answer is no. So it's no longer the Holy Land, because the only thing that made that land holy was the God who dwelt in it. Go ahead, brother.
Sorry, bro. I don't want you to lose your thought. You go first and I'll come back.
All right. Thank you. The Jews said that if you swear on the altar, you swore on the gold of the altar, and that made you a debtor to have to pay because you were connected now with something of value. And Christ said, no, you've got it backwards. It's not the gold on the altar that makes the altar holy. It's the altar that was dedicated to the God of Israel. It's the God that made that altar holy. Same thing with the most holy place. It was the God who dwelt between the cherubim wings above the mercy seat that made that second apartment holy. So since Christ, who was the God of Israel, left forever the precincts of the temple, that temple ceased to be holy, because God was no longer dwelling in it. When the Jews crucified Christ outside the gates, right, they were rejecting him as the God within the gates. So then the holy city was no longer the holy city, because they kicked out Jesus. Actually, he left voluntarily, but when he left the temple the temple ceased to be holy. When he left Jerusalem, Jerusalem ceased to be holy. So there is no holy land anywhere on this earth. There used to be, but only because God's presence dwelt there. So when you hear individuals say, you know, for $1,100 per person, we're going to be taking you over to the Holy Land, and we're going to be showing you all the places where Jesus used to walk and where King David was supposedly buried, right? The ancient wall that's built there, of course, it only goes back to 2,000 years instead of 3,500 years. But it's only the presence of God that can make something holy. Now, there is a place where God desires to dwell today. But it's not in any church, it's not in any denomination, it's not in any one specific country, it's not in any one particular city. It's in the hearts of those who have accepted Jesus. So the Holy Land is in the heart. It's not anywhere on this world in territory. It's not a geographical location. It's in his people.
Amen. Amen. I was just thinking about your question and how I answered it. Asked, is there any, is the land holy to, and I responded no, like with you. I think it could be yes, and that is yes in the, after the 1,000 years. And I don't know if that's where some people might be coming from, but you think about like the term like this in, Daniel 11:45, it says, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. It speaks of the gloriousness of the geography in Daniel 11 and elsewhere. And it's after the cross, but it's not in the sense that, you know, most, evangelicals are thinking. It's rather the fact that like Zechariah, I think it's chapter 14, where Christ comes, when he comes with his own the third time and he actually touches it, that it becomes a plain. But it's not exactly the land. It's not that, how did you put it, that old looking land that they call, you know, what they call it today, in the sense that that's totally going to be changed. And that's how it'd be unrecognizable. It's not like Abraham and that will say, oh, do you remember when we did that here? And it's like after the flood, everything will be totally, well, it'd be much better than after flood, don't get me wrong, but the geography would be very different. And, yeah, maybe from that perspective, but otherwise, I agree, totally.
Amen. Any other comments or thoughts, dear ones? Well, praise God that we're a day closer to the coming of our Savior. Well, next time we'll pick it up at about three-quarter of the way down on page 313 to the paragraph that starts out, it was concerning the future fulfillment of this prophecy. So that's where we'll pick it up, and we'll find out what the future fulfillment of the prophecy is depicting. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. May it be soon. Are there any testimonies, any comments, any thoughts, questions, anything else that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
I got in late. We were having a sing-over at Melody's place. So I didn't hear the pre-service comments that may have been made. How did Susan fare in the flooding?
Blessings, everyone. I don't know if you can hear me or not, well, how long it'll last, but can you hear me? Okay, cool.
Yes.
Well, as far as the flooding goes, the Withlacoochee River where I live has been rising. It's at about 13 feet right now. And they said possibly it could max out at 19 feet, but we're at 13 feet right now. And this was as of, I don't know, maybe a few days back. The Salvation Army had come out to the forest where I live, and they stayed a couple of days. Some people got power back, and other people, like myself, we didn't have any power. Once again, I know that Sister Lynn had mentioned that I have a generator. Well, I have a gas generator, and you gotta have gas. So I only have five gallon tanks of gas that I had. And the tanks of gas are like, you know, $20. Then you gotta fill them. And I only have five of them. So I used very sparingly, only what I needed. I decided to, I guess, sacrifice certain things. My deep freezer, my freezer, and my refrigerator, I just let it go.
Ooh, wow.
And I had no choice. So in the meantime, you know, because I had other things that I needed to run, by God's grace, it wasn't as hot as it normally is. But, you know, we still need fans. We live in Florida. I had four trees come down and pulled down the power lines, and they were sitting in 36 inches of water. That does not make a great combination. But in the meantime, as far as coming in and out of my house, it was virtually impossible. I did put in a gate many years ago, and there was a gate on the side of my property, which I had not literally used for 4 or 5 years, maybe more. So I had to dig my way out to get out of the house. And the way my property is, unfortunately, it's on a decline in the front and an incline on the back. So the higher you go back, you know, it's a little bit more dry. I managed after about a week or so to get my truck, which was sitting, the front of the truck was sitting on a little bit of an incline, but the back of the truck, I could see every day, was sinking into the bog. And I got, I've seen neighbors of mine where they had, their truck, the wife was in tears. They didn't have any food. They didn't have anything. So the husband decided he was going to take a chance on taking their truck out. Please keep them in prayer. His truck got bogged down. It took days for somebody to come and winch him out. And in the meantime, before I let that happen, I slowly but surely moved my vehicle out of the swamp, so to speak. And in the meantime, what I did, well, the ground that I pulled it out on was very soft. And I said, okay, please, Holy Spirit, lead and guide me. So what I did is I purposely made trenches with my truck, you know, like tracks where your truck would go into the lead trenches. And I did that purposely because I started gathering up moss, branches, trees, everything I could to fill into the trenches to get traction, you know, to give me, you know, instead of the mud and the bog, the moss and the trees and the branches, actually I filled and I started packing them in. I had cat litter and I started putting cat litter in there because it would absorb some of the moisture, and I layered it. So this way I could move my truck up a little higher. The only problem is moving it up higher. There, I have a lot of oak trees, live oak trees out here, and they're old. You know, branches come down, and you don't want to have a live oak on anything that you own. But I found an area that I could make like a cubby hole to put the front of my vehicle in. And once again, I sacrificed, if happened, the rear part of my truck. I have a short bed. I have a Ford 150 short bed, like a 6-foot bed. And I left the bed out uncovered, so if something happened, it wouldn't touch the cab or the front of the truck or break the windshield. You know, you have to flip a coin pretty much and make a decision as to how you were going to do it. Garbage was not even available, so anybody that's been through this before with power outages know that whatever foods there were literally disgusting. But I came up with an idea how to resolve some of that food that was in the refrigerator and the freezer. A lot of the things I keep a lot of vegetables when I buy them, and sprouting seeds, probably 20, 30 pounds of sprouting seeds, you know, different kinds. And I wasn't worried about them getting bad, so bad, but like the vegetables and things like that, they were just gone. So I just left them and I closed it up and I said, when the electricity comes on, even in the deep freezer, I'll let it freeze or refreeze, because it was, easier for me to remove it and discard it when it was frozen, because obviously I'm not going to eat it, than it was to pick it up all slimy and slushy. So I just let it go. I guess that's not the best way to explain it, but that's the best that I can say. As far as the house itself, about 6 years ago, I put on what they call a roof over. I live in a mobile home out in the woods. It's an 80-foot mobile home, 3 bedrooms, 2 baths, about 1,600 square feet. But in the meantime, it's still a mobile home, regardless. And about 6 years ago, I put a brand-new roof over on it, because they're like a forever roof versus tile roof or whatever. And by God's grace, my roof was not destroyed, so I was happy about that. It's sad. I mean, we've seen some bad things. People have drowned. People have gone out, and the gators, if you look, you can ask Sister Lynn, on the news, they had alligators in the streets. I mean, they had no place to go. And so that's very dangerous. And the snakes and anything else that is used to those areas had to move for high land. Now, I know Sister Lynn would have had a heart attack if a snail came up on her, but I had snakes and everything else. And I pick on her. I've known her over 25 years almost, so I know she's not one to deal with that. But I came across a lot of snakes. Fortunately for me, and only by God's grace, most of them were corn snakes. They weren't poisonous snakes, not that I encountered. The front of my property, like I said, measured out, I measured it. It was about 36 inches. I'm only 5 foot tall, maybe. So that came up to way past up my knees and up. And, I had to think about whether there were snakes in there. water moccasins are prevalent in Florida. I don't know where else, but I know they are in Florida. So I tried to be very careful. And to this day, the water is still, there's no place for it to go. You know, there's just no place. And only by God's grace have we haven't any of these other storms out here. We haven't had any rain because I have especially two humongous live oaks that are on the front of my property, and I have seen water oaks get waterlogged and tip over and root bound up even when the tree wasn't destroyed. So I have two major, I have one live oak that has been there forever, and not for me, but I mean years. This is a big tree, and God forbid if it gets rooted up, my house is gone, and I can't afford to have it cut down. I've tried over the years to piecemeal it, you know, take a lead off and as I could afford it. But they call this tree, the guys that cut trees out here, they call this tree a widow maker. And so if it was to come down, my house would be gone. And I have no insurance on my house because, unfortunately, in the state of Florida, unless your mobile home's a certain year, they won't insure your home. I did have insurance years ago, but it was $1,200 a month. Now it's gone up to over $2,000 a month, and because they're mobile homes, and only certain insurance companies will take care of them. And the worst part about it is that the reason I dropped them a couple of years ago, not only because of the money, was because they said that if we had a hurricane, which I've survived many by God's grace, you have to have separate flood insurance. It wouldn't cover, the insurance wouldn't cover it if you had floods. So that put me out of the game. I could not afford it anymore. And, you know, I leave it in God's hands. I mean, I'm not being presumptuous, but there's nothing else you can do sometimes, and that's it. God makes a way and means for you. You do what you can, and after that, you know, you keep it in God's hands. But one thing I can say is that when the storm started to come our way, I prayed to God, and I said, please don't let this house be damaged, and please don't let my vehicle get damaged or anyone inside. And anyone inside means me and my animals, because there is no other human that lives with me. And after the devastation of the storms, I testified today, my house is still here, and my vehicle is still here, untouched. But now coming up my stairs, because I raised my house when I first bought it, I designed a porch, a 300-square-foot porch, and it has 7 stairs from the bottom and a platform. And the first 4 stairs have been flooded. They're gone. The bottom ones have been so underwater, they're rotted out. They're gone. And I know that because I've stepped on them. But that's okay. You know, things like that can be replaced. Eventually, there was a crew. We don't have an electric company like you all do. I have a co-op. I don't know if you know what that is or not, but I don't know how to explain it. We don't have big city company. I don't live in the city. I live in the county. I actually live in a national forest. And so we have a co-op for our electric. We still have poles outside with swag lines. You know, that's it. And about 4 years ago, I had one of the water oaks come out when they had, well, it's more than that now, when Hurricane Irma came. It came smashing down and tore my poles out, ripped my electric pole out on the side of the house. And here's the situation in the state of Florida. I don't know anywhere else, but if your power line gets disconnected from the transformer, it's on them. They have to pay for it. But if it's on your side, despite the severity of it, it's on you. So back in those days, not only did I have to buy a brand new electric pole, which was $400. I didn't even know anything about it. It was $1,200 for the electrician. And then I had to have a county inspector to come out just before they would even give me power. So, you know, God works things out. As far as me getting out, slowly but surely, I have a neighbor on one end of my property, and I don't mean very close, but he's on one side. And, I started to, as the water recedes, it's almost like a circle. You know, it starts to recede into a center. So the center is still deep and flooded, but the outer parts, even though they're marshy, are still starting to recede up on a higher ground. So I've been slowly but surely, once again, making treads to fill out so I can get out. You know, I don't need to go anywhere, not particularly, but I don't like the idea that I can't go and I'm trapped. And there were other people. I have a friend of mine. He has a wife and two children, and they did not build their house. They have a block house. They built it ground level, and he sent me videos of it. And you know, they have 3 or 4 feet of water in the house. Their furniture's floating in water. They mandatorily evacuated them. Now, to my best of my knowledge, with Sister Lynn, the police came several times to their home. It was mandatorily that they had to evacuate. And, you know, easier said than done, because where do you go? You know, now me, I can't go anywhere. I have my animals. You know, and they have pet-friendly shelters if you have a dog, if you have a cat. But that doesn't work for me, and I'm not going to leave my animals. There were animals. This one man, and I'm sorry to ramble, I was so angry. This one man was leaving. He tied his dog to a pole before the hurricane hit off the main road and left the dog and went. Only by God's grace, there was a trooper that found him, i.e. they named him Trooper. They found him before he was drowned. They found another dog that was on the roof of a vehicle, and they saved them. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to save myself before I save my animal. And unfortunately for me, God knows my heart, I'm going down with the ship, because I'm not leaving my animals. I'm not going to do it. It may be foolish, it may be whatever, but I'm not going to do it. And unfortunately, there are a couple of more hurricanes out there, because until the end of November, we still are in hurricane season. So this has been a real rough year. It's been horrific. The people in North Carolina have been discarded like garbage. No one's come to help them. There's family that have died. There's people that are starving, people that don't have anything, and no one's helping. And there have been some private sectors that have been trying to help them, and they were told, literally told by the National Guard, that they're not allowed to go in there. We had guys that had their own small helicopters to go in and help get people out. They were threatened with jail if they went in there. I had a boy down the road from me, the one with the family with the house flooded. He has a John boat, and he called me, and he said, if you need to get out of your house, I'll come and help you. He said, I don't know about the animals. And I told him, I appreciate you, and I keep you and your family in prayer, but I'm not going anywhere. And so this year has been pretty devastating. And as far as how I keep my phone charged, and I have a medical alert, you know, the ones I call and they can't get up. I always make a joke of it, but those are the only two things that I kept charged. And I did that because I would go out to the generator and run it for about 30 minutes, charge up whatever little devices I had, and then I would turn it off to conserve gas. And after that, if I had anything to cook, dry stock, I went outside and I made out of cinder blocks and grates, I made a way to cook and keep my, you know, water boiled and whatever the case is. And I'm very fortunate. I have something very similar to a Berkey water filter. It's an Alexa Pure, and it filters a lot of water. So the water down here, where I live, you don't have city water, which thank God I don't, because I couldn't drink it. It tastes ugly to me. But many years ago, I put in a hand pump, and people call it a pitcher pump. And I had put one of those in there, and only by God's grace was I led by the Holy Spirit to put it in when I first moved here, because they didn't have one, and I was surprised out in the woods they didn't. And that's how I've been getting my water. And that's it. So right now, and the as far as the reception, tonight's good because I'm more on the outskirts of the house, so I can get some reception before it goes. I also praise the Lord that He let Lynn have another birthday today and let her live for another year. She's my bestie best friend. And, you know, so God is good. God is good all the time. Whether it's a bad situation or a good situation, in my eyes, I'm still here to talk about it. Many years you guys have heard me say I've been through storms and nothing has happened. Well, for whatever reason is, God allowed this to happen, and that's okay, because there was nobody to call. There's no FEMA, not that I want FEMA to come near me, but, you know, you have to leave as God has. Fortunately for me, I'm not like Sister Lynn and most of the civilians that are out there. I've been living out in the woods for years, and I know how to survive. With God's help, of course, to lead and guide me. Unlike most people that panicked, mothers out here, neighbors, I have a lady, she's 82 years old. She was in fear. She didn't know what to do. She said, I can't swim. I don't know what to do. And I said, well, if I have to make it through the yards, I'll make it to you, and I'll make sure that you can get up to Highland where the troopers are. And maybe they can get you to a shelter, and your niece can come up from the next, well, many counties over. Cause Lynn and I live now a little less than 80 miles one way from each other. Years ago, we used to live 14 minutes away. But this older lady, keep her in prayer. Her name is Roseanne. She was really fearful, and we finally got her out. By God's grace, and her niece was able to come and pick her up from a sheriff or a trooper, kind of like a storm room that they had, and take her out real far away, almost 80, 90 miles away from where we were. So, and a lot of other people evacuated, and it was kind of eerie because it was kind of like a ghost town, and there's only a few of us that stayed. And that's it. That's the update on the storms. I'm happy that I could come in tonight. I made sure my phone was charged. I said, please let my phone stay on at least. And that's it. You know, as far as my animals go, you know, there was no delivery of dog food, cat food. So they're kind of happy. They've been eating rice and canned fish or tinned fish, whatever you want to call it. I've been making pots of that, and none of them complained. So that's what we've been doing. And, you know, if you're used to living the way I do, you know, you might not have what you want, but we have, like I told my animals, we have what we have. So eat it and be happy. And that's what we've been living on, kind of like tinned fish and rice and whatever I can. I have oats. So, you know, that's what we've been doing. And my dogs, they think it's a treat. And I'm sitting here saying, if you only knew, it's only because I don't have food for you. And I don't really want to have to kill anything to feed my animals. But if I had to, unfortunately, they have fishing and hunting out here, which is allowed. I have a fishing pole and I know how to fish. I hate killing the little fish, but if I had to feed my animals, I just have to prey on it, because I know how to throw a net and I know how to fish for fish, clean them and do whatever has to be done. And I figured fried fish and rice, that's good too. Not for me. I don't like it. It's kind of ew. But if you're hungry, I guess this situation is what it is. And all the fish that I hunt for are, have scales. So they're not eels or any yucky things like that. But, anyway, folks, that's the situation here in Crumicucci, Florida, where I live. And once again, I live in here right next to the Withlacoochee River. Try saying that 10 times. And, please keep me in prayer. Keep Sister Lynn and her mom in prayer, because, you know, they live in the city. Well, kind of like this. They live in the suburbs and they don't really live in the city like Orlando, but, a lot of people were devastated. And not too far from where they live is a marina where they keep all the boats, and the St. John's River cresting as well. So from First Street to 25th Street, kind of where Lynn's working her way up that way, has been totally devastated and flooded. Boats have been docked on the property, on the streets. And, people that live in wood shacks out here, you know, they call us hillbillies and rednecks, but they live in little shacks. They've been floating down the streets. If anybody's watching the news, you can see even in North Carolina, there were homes going down the river. They were, you know, because they were raised up wooden shacks. And all I can say is please keep those families in prayer, for the ones that have lost their loved ones, for the ones that have been abandoned by everybody. And I pray that God gives them some kind of relief and somebody come to help them. And out here where we are over here, other than the Salvation Army that came, like I said before, not to be redundant, but for 5 days, no one's come out here to help any of us. Nothing. The sheriff department came out one time and they said if anybody needs to evacuate, we have airboats, like they use in the glaciers. That's how they're getting around over here, in airboats. And that's it. So once again, God is in control. I tell people, it's in God's hands. And once again, not to be presumptuous, but I have enough faith that God has brought me here where I am. He orchestrated how I got here. And everything that I have, including my furry friends, have come from God. They didn't just walk in on the street. And I take care of everybody out here. And any stray animal, I did the same thing. And a while back, you're all going to laugh at me, but I found a bucket that was sitting outside, a 5-gallon bucket, not now, but before Helene came, even before Milton. And poor Sister Lynn, she hates all those little critters, but I found a bucket of tadpoles, and most people down here, they dump them. I put them in a fish tank, and I raised each one of them until they had all their little legs. And I let them loose on my property. They're tree frogs. And there were about 200 of them. I got videos of it and everything else. And as they would get their little legs, I built them a little, kind of like a little safety pate, like a kiddie pool, and made a little frog pond for them once everything was safe to put them out there. So there you go. It keeps me busy. Anyway, I love you guys. I'm happy I got to share time with you, because just talking to my dogs, and I actually got to speak to Sister Lynn, because sometimes we just can't because there's nothing. The phones don't work. And then anyhow, I love everybody. Please keep us in prayer, and I keep you all in prayer as well. And talk to you soon. God bless. Happy Sabbath. Sorry, I took so long to talk.
Well, Susan, I'm thankful to hear that your car and your house did not get get flooded. I've seen a lot of cars sitting around in 5 feet of water, which totals the car. And if you get water in a mobile home, it kind of does that some bad numbers too. So I'm glad you didn't get flooded that bad by it badly.
Well, Brother Dick, fortunately, only by the Holy Spirit, when I came here, I raised everything up. I've lived in third world countries. I've lived on the borderline of Venezuela. I've lived in Guyana. So I've lived in houses that were raised. And because we live in Florida and I'm used to floodings and things, everything I did was raised. And now the property is one thing. And like I said, you can only go up so high. I don't have stilts. But as far as my truck, as soon as I could, as I said earlier, I parked at the rear, but it was sinking so bad, almost like a quicksand, like a bog. I would never would have got the truck out, and I was afraid of that. And God helped me to do these trenches, like I said, to get my truck up. My truck is old. I have a Ford 150. It's a 2001. And it only has 134,000 miles on it, Brother Dick. That shows you how much I use it. But that's how old it is. It works fine. And God let me have it and spared me, because that's the only transportation I have out here. And unless you have a donkey, a horse, some kind of, you know, ATV or whatever, you can't go anywhere around here, not even without the flood. But thank you, Brother Dick.
Well, thank you, dear Sister Susan, for your testimony. And praise God, everything is as good as it can be under your current situation. Praise God that none of those four trees headed your way when they fell. So God was definitely having his angels protecting you and keeping you from harm. And
Brother Rob, I'm sorry, let me interject. The trees actually came down alongside of my house. And if you can picture a Y, or like a slingshot, the only electric pole on my street, but the transformer, the trees, the pole was in the middle of what you would call the Y. And these trees that came down, you're talking about 20 and 30 feet trees, but not little trees. They came out so bad that they went across the road, what I call a road, when they came down. But praise God, they didn't land on my house or anybody else's.
Oh, praise the Lord indeed. We'll definitely continue holding you and Sister Lynn and others up in prayer. You don't have to ask us, dear sister. We've been praying for you guys for a while. So praise God indeed that he has heard and is answering. And Lord willing, the creek will not rise to 19 feet. It will hopefully subside soon when all that water that's coming down reaches the Gulf or the Atlantic, whichever side they flow into.
Well, unfortunately, right, unfortunately over here, the grounds are so flooded, the aquifer is over wherever it has to be. And unfortunately, the water that has been landed in here, like I said, the lakes and the rivers are cresting. There is no place for the water to go on land. You know, and there's only so much that your land, even though we live in Florida, you got sand, you got everything. There's only so much water that can be absorbed into the ground. And that's what the problem is. But once again, I have faith that God will work it out.
Amen. Praise God that he knows the situation and he's working for his glory. And thank you.
Well, here's something funny. The water, even though it's 13 feet cresting and higher, like I said, I'm only almost 5 feet. I claim 5 feet. I can swim very well. But Sister Lynn can't swim. I make fun of her all the time. So she needs an angel with her all the time. I'll tread through the water and snakes and lizards. But she's such a, bless her heart, she's afraid of all those little things. And like I said, if I have to swim, I'll go for it. Thank you.
Amen. We'll definitely keep holding you in prayer, and thank you for your prayers for us. Regarding mandatory evacuations, it's not enforceable. Regarding mandatory vaccinations, it's not enforceable. You need a court order to make it enforceable. So when you hear mandatory, it's voluntary. Now, what they can do is they can say if you've been mandatorily ordered to evacuate and you stay, so right there, it's voluntary evacuation, then they cannot guarantee that you'll have emergency services come out to your place. So that's how they try to gain compliance with a mandatory issue.
Brother Rob? What they were doing out here, there was such a nasty, I keep him in prayer as well. He was a sheriff, and what he was telling people, very rude, very bluntly, very mean, and almost demonic. He said, if y'all don't want to leave, he said, make sure you have a black Sharpie magic marker, write your name and your social security on your forearm. So when we get the bodies, then at least we can see who you are. Isn't that terrible? And that's what, on the TV and in person, that's what he told the people. Make sure you write your name and your social security number on your arm, so when we come and collect all the dead bodies, at least we know who you are. That's terrible.
Yeah, I understand, but it's still voluntary. You need a court order to make it enforceable. So when they talk about mandatory vaccinations, it's voluntary vaccinations. Mandatory evacuations, it's voluntary evacuations. It needs a court order to make it enforceable.
Well, I know it's just a Lynn. The police departments came and they were knocking on doors. Evidently to, I understand, to let them know what the situation is and also to intimidate them enough maybe or coerce them to leave. And unfortunately, like Sister Lynn, she has Sister Dot, you know, there's just two senior ladies that, you know, maybe it would be better if they would leave, you know what I mean? Some people. And like I said, even though Sister Lynn and I are back to back on our birthdays, neither one of us, we're all over 65 and, spring chickens here, but on the same hand, it's a different environment. You know, like I said, they're not coming out where I am. They don't care. They don't come out to the national forest and tell people to leave. And the ones that they did tell to leave were seniors, elderly people, disabled people. And it really, I don't think it was to coerce them. I think it was to try to help them if they could. Me, nobody comes here. I'm the mean old lady down the road. They don't care. And between my dogs and everything else, I think they're intimidated. And my one dog right now, the last time she went to the vet, she's 188.6 pounds. And they don't like looking at that. They say, what is that? And I said, that's one of my puppies. And they said, are you kidding me? What is that? And I said, she's a puppy. She's not. She's 6 years old. But yeah, Xena weighs 188 pounds at last vet visit. And she loves her mama. I've had her since she was 7 weeks old. And she's over 6 years old now, but she's a big girl. So they don't come around my house. But that's okay too.
Yeah, that is one big girl.
What brand of dog is it? It's not a poodle.
No, she's not a chihuahua either. She's a master. She's an English, right. And she's a master, but most of all my dogs are pit bulls. And, because I like them. And the smallest pit bull I have is, I don't know, maybe about 90 pounds. And then I have, yeah, because I have, Xena is the 188 pound. Most of the pit bulls I have are bully pits. Those are the big ones, like the heads and the steering wheel, you know, that big. And they weigh at least 90 pounds. I do have some smaller dogs that I've had for almost 14 years. I have a wired-haired dachshund. I have a chihuahua, and she's the ruler of the house. Her name is Heidi, and she runs the house. She's been raised and born. She's 8 years old around all those big dogs. She's not intimidated at all. And, I like the big dogs, and especially living out where I live. You know, little dogs have been stolen and killed by coyotes. And, you know, if they can get on your property and get your children, your cats, your dogs, they'll do that as well. But they're not going to pick Xena up. She's a little bit too big. She looks like a lion. But that's what she is. She's a mastiff, Brother Dick.
Does she have the brindle markings? Really pretty.
I'm sorry, say that again?
Is the markings on her, is it brindle-like?
No, she's not a brindle. She's an English mastiff. There used to be a movie years and years ago on TV, if anybody ever watched it.
All right, thank you, dear sister. And we are keeping you in prayer and will continue. Are there any...
She's not a brindle. She's all orange. She has a pink nose and she has green eyes.
Still sounds pretty. Are there any other comments, any other thoughts, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Yeah, we're with you, Brother Bob. Yes, we'll continue keeping it in prayer, sister. So glad to hear the update, you know, and get, as it were, a report on the ground. And one of the first things I was thinking was, want to be off the ground. My little home's off the ground, but we are far above the sea level. It's going to be a big load of water to get us, but you're right there in the rough of it. What a blessing. The things you've shared, the things that haven't been lost, especially your life. You know, when Sister Susan mentioned it's Lynn's birthday, I quickly just sent her a text praising, I said something like, praising the Lord with you for another year of probation to build a character for eternity by God's grace and to his glory. And she got back to us. And the reason she's not in with us, she shared, thank you, dearest brother, to God be the glory for one more year, a prayer sign. And she said, had to come out of the room as I had spilled water. Oh, whenever you hear that with computer, you know what's coming next. I'd spilled water by around my computer and it was not responding, freezing on me. And also my mum was having chest pains and had to address, keep an eye and take her vitals, et cetera, et cetera. Thank you so much for your prayers with prayer signs. And she said, many hugs and much love to you all, to you and all. Don't know if you are still in the room for prayer for my mum. Thank you, dear. But thank you, dear brother, and God's continued blessings and prayers for you and dear sister Lucy and her daughter that had the stroke. And she sent a prayer sign and a hug. So let's keep her dear Dot and Lynn attending to that in prayer, which we will do. It's on my prayer list with you all. And we'll have the prayer before we close tonight. Imagine the other thing, and I'm glad she could share that immediately. I just wanted to share a short, well, there's lots of things to praise God about, but, I just found out last week, won't say by accident, but in research on the, just while I'm asking some questions around, that I found out that the Encyclopedia Britannica and also the Oxford English Dictionary, that is a continuing publication, is actually free, not locally, but at my National Australia Library, and I don't have to go there. They let you access it online, and I was thinking, oh, that's good. That's probably like that around the world, hopefully, at least at their national library level. So that was really good news. It doesn't cost a lot, but it's good to know you've got access at any time rather than, oh, this is what I was thinking. Okay, I'll subscribe when I finish this, this, and this on the book. So, you know, however long I need it, but don't have to do that. And the other thing is I'm nearly at the end. Well, I'm halfway through Daniel 11, among other things, and looking forward to covering what the concordance doesn't cover, like the state of the dead and, you know, wine in the Bible. So that'll be fun in itself, along with other subjects. So thanks for keeping that in prayer. And this will be our second last time before times change. I just had a look at daylight savings. You're probably all aware. On the 3rd of November, we're going back to normal. I mean, you're going back to normal. We're going to be starting a bit later here, which will be interesting in itself. Thanks for keeping these things in prayer. Into darkness. Yeah, wow. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? You've got a smile. Okay. Let's...
Yeah, the sun will be setting an hour earlier by the clock. So into darkness. But praise God, bro, you're halfway through Daniel 11. And that's a very interesting chapter. Looking forward to you being completed. I know you are too.
Yeah, you can say that again. I think I mentioned it last week. I'm thinking of giving up at least temporarily a Belmont swap meet. And I told Felix that. I said he knew it was coming because I told him the week before. And yeah, it's just I lose practically 3/4 of the day, which is okay. It's worth doing it. But yeah, I feel a bit of an urge to get things done, and I don't know how long the book's going to take because I said I'm done halfway through Daniel 11. That doesn't what that means is like this is what it means. It means looking at every word in the concordance that you can look up. So that's a good start for your note taking. And then of course working out the he's, the hers, the pronouns, who's it referring to. I mean, not even Bible commentators have worked it out, and there's a lot of them out there. And so it's going to be interesting having access to the Encyclopedia Britannica, because there's some really, it's not salvational, but oh, it sure would be good to know. I'm sure the Lord wants us to know, but not without prayerful consideration and more digging. And, you know, yeah, it's exciting. I'm glad to be doing it and, being able to support myself, at least getting one day of traffic control work. So it's fantastic.
Amen. Keeping it in prayer, bro.
Luce wants to share something about Rally. She mentioned this last week.
I won't go into detail, but I want to thank you all very, very much for praying for my daughter and to say she still needs many more prayers. Things aren't looking all that good. I won't say any more about that. It's in God's hands. What a blessing that is, whatever happens. But thank you for praying for her, and I do ask you to continue. Thank you.
You'll do, Luce, and we'll be keeping you and your family in prayer.
Are you free to say what's wrong with
her? She had a stroke to start with. She's just in her early 60s, and then they operated to remove the bleed. But then she got an infection, an abscess formed, and that spread into the bone, and I had to remove a lot of the skull. So it's pretty serious, but as I said, it's in God's hands. Praise the Lord.
All right, we'll continue.
Amen. I'm praying indeed. Dear ones, are there any other testimonies, any other thoughts, comments that you'd like to make before we have a closing prayer? Well, praise God that He is in control. And we can safely trust His will to be the best possible in all situations. He's earned our trust. And praise His name for such a righteous God and merciful King we have. And who would like to offer closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath day in our part of the world. And we also thank you for the study we've had this evening. I thank you that Susan didn't wash away, her house and car didn't get damaged directly from, you know, flooded from the storm. And if it's thy will, bring the water down, not up, so they don't suffer any more damage, she or her neighbors. Bless Lucy's daughter. You know what her need is, a stroke and an infection. Prepare her for what's next, whether it's a life of usefulness or whether it's a sleep in Jesus. Be with us now as we conclude this day and this part of the world and lie down and go to sleep. And bless those who are still in the light part of the day. And we'll see you all tomorrow. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, have a blessed, restful, and sound sleep tonight. And those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful Sabbath day. Until we meet again, keep looking up.
I knew Joan was in there somewhere. Keep looking up, I go. God is still the same today. Keep looking up, He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.